this hour of the day, Lord, with our hearts humbled before you, with our heads bowed, quieten our spirits. Whatever has been raging or whatever has been on our mind, whatever we've been dealing with, Father, quieten it right now in the name of Jesus so that we may hear from you the ultimate purpose of this call, Father. We need you, and we need to hear from you so that you will guide us and direct us in the way that you choose for us to go, not the way that we may want to go, because we don't know the end all. You know everything. So, Lord, we come with our hearts humbled and our minds focused on you today and asking that you would anoint every aspect of what will take place this moment. Silence the enemy. Don't allow him to interrupt or to be alienate anyone, any even Jeanette as she brings forth the word, Father. Let it come clearly. Lord, we need you today. And we are thanking you, too, for all that you've done. You brought us into a brand new week. So we thank you for that. We thank you for those hearts that are on this call, Lord, that are constantly seeking you, Father, and we know that your word says they shall find. So, Lord, we ask that your anointing will fall afresh and anew this hour of the day and for the rest of our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name, and we pray for those that want to call but are unable to, Lord, that you would comfort them as well. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 Hold on 1 second. Okay. All right. So we are in the book of James, so we can get to the book of James. Chapter 4. We talked about in James chapter 4, verse 10, that if you humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, he will lift you up. I think we were kind of racing to the end of the chapter by then, so we were not particularly elaborating. But I want to bring up that it is our propensity when we feel a certain kind of way, whether it's belittled or we feel attacked or we feel that we need to exonerate ourselves. And I'm speaking from a lifetime of making that mistake and a lifetime also of not making that mistake, because sometimes I've been victorious, sometimes not. But there is no point in that. Let God lift you up. Let him lift you up. And he will. You know, if somebody is slandering or throwing mud at you or whatever, it's going to fall off if you just live consistently right.
Amen.
And humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, which not just in his sight, but in the sight of all creation. Just humble yourself. You don't have to fight back. You don't have to declare your case. Let God declare your case, because when he does it, it's done well.
Amen.
And it's done completely. So we move on. Zandra, take to James 4:11.
Absolutely. Warning against worldliness is what we're on. 11, do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one.
Okay, you could finish that. There's only one. Go ahead, finish that one more verse.
I'm sorry, I was on mute. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor?
Okay. Now, this is an awful lot about judging. You know how many times we've talked about judging? And it seems like it keeps coming up because, I mean, we're never going back to the same verses. And yet, these verses just keep coming back. And I guess, and this is where the Lord is leading, I guess it's because it was a problem with the church then, because he's speaking predominantly to Christians, and it's a problem with the church today. And he says something, when he says, speak not evil of one another, brethren, he that speaketh evil of his brother is judging his brother. Speaking evil of the law and judging of the law. What law is the James, the brother of Christ, talking about here?
Moses' law.
Richard says, is it Moses' law?
Yes, I would think so.
Earlier, James brought up, we are talking about the law of freedom. In other words, James is talking about the new covenant. What's the new covenant about? Let's make sure everyone understands the new covenant. What is the difference between the laws of Moses and the new covenant?
Grace.
Richard says grace.
Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit. Wow, that's a big one. What else? Remember how Jesus summed up the law?
Love.
Love.
Okay.
In other words, the new law, the new covenant with his people, which doesn't involve, you know, slaying animals and whatnot, but it involves love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your might, and love your brother as yourself. I mean, and love your neighbor as yourself. And then he says, all of the laws, if you just do those two, all of the laws will come under it. So this is the law he's talking about, and he's saying that if you are judging your brother or speaking evil, for one, if you're speaking evil of the brother, then you're judging him. Mm-hmm. And if you're judging your brother, then you are speaking evil of the law. How is that speaking evil of the law?
Because you're not showing love.
Richard said, because you're not showing love.
Right, exactly.
In other words, from your point of view, grace only goes so far. Guilty.
Yeah, amen, sister.
Guilty as charged. You know, the word cuts both ways.
Yeah.
And when you speak evil of somebody or you're you're not only speaking evil of them because you're judging them. And if you're judging them, then you're saying that grace and mercy isn't what abounds, that we're back under performance. The Old Testament is performance-based as opposed to grace and mercy-based. So what are you saying? You're saying that the grace and mercy base isn't working for you? So now you're going to be a judge of the law? You can't be a judge of the law and a doer of the law at the same time. Understood?
Amen.
Yes, amen.
Yes, amen.
Yeah, well, how do you deal with situations where, say, somebody is treating you really badly? I mean, do you just let that go? I know you want to give grace and mercy and let God deal with it, but it's directly affecting you. Do you ignore that with grace and mercy, or how do you deal with that?
He said, pray for them. This is Matthew 5, I think about the 9th verse. I could be wrong on the verse. Pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you. Ow, huh, Carol?
That's so hard. Well, you just want to push them down the steps, you know?
Exactly. Exactly. Pray for those who despitefully use and persecute you. What that does, believe it or not, that praying for your enemy or praying for someone who's doing this is not as much for the person you're praying for as it is for you.
That's good.
Because in prayer, the Holy Spirit will begin to redirect how you see the situation. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
It makes sense, but it's not easy.
No, it is not easy. Amen. I say this all the time. The, you know, following Christ is simple, but it is not easy. This is where and how we crucify the flesh every single day. It's a decision every single day to push against our natural inclination to take revenge, to talk about a person, to judge a person, to wash our hands of a person. That's our natural inclination. But we are pushing against it. And if the best I can do is just pray for that person, that's what he told me to do. He didn't tell me to keep signing up for abuse. He didn't tell me that. But he did tell me to pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you. Ouch.
The only way you can pray for that person is you got to have love. You got to have love because that's what the new covenant is all about. And you can't pray for somebody if you don't. If I don't have the love of God in myself, I have no love for that person. But if I'm following the way of God, I got to have love.
But we don't. Remember where we talked about the seat of our emotions lie?
Yeah. So.
Mm-hmm.
And it's often triggered by the flesh. So I am really pissed off at somebody, and the word is telling me to pray for those who I have identified have despitefully used and persecuted me. I can't find any love. The emotion, which is all tied up in the flesh, is not emanating, but I love them. That is not what's coming. That's not what I'm feeling. I urge you, be doers of the word. Doers, which means even if you're not feeling it, do it. If you pray for someone who is despitefully using you and persecuting you, you are obeying what God has told you to do. He doesn't say you have to feel it because you're probably not going to be feeling it.
Mm-mm.
At first, you might, start out with a, boatload of excuses because you do love the person. Eventually, you won't be able to find the love you have for the person. You'll say, well, I only love the person because I didn't know them well. And they're a jerk, and they're persecuting me, and they're doing this, they're doing that. They mistreat me every time they get an opportunity. I'm not feeling love. But our walk with Christ is not based on our feelings. It's based on obedience. So no matter how you feel about that person, pray for them because it will set you free. It will protect you from the arrows and the darts that you can't ward off by yourself.
Amen.
And if you buy into this, I've had this said to me before over the years many, many times, somebody that was trying to teach me something, but they were off base, and I just wouldn't receive it. Well, I can't pray for this person because I know what's in my heart. Hello? That's the very reason you need to pray for them. So that the Lord can dig that out of your heart.
Amen.
What a concept.
Concept, but easier said than done by far. So I just want to say that in support of him. To me, it's like that's a learned behavior. That's something you just have to, you acquire a taste, as
well,
they say, for that. You just do it over and over, and next thing you know, you're free, but it don't happen overnight most of the time.
You have to strive in obedience. Forget about trying to feel it.
Yeah.
Strive in
some
obedience.
Things that God will ask us to do, like praise his name through a trial.
Mm-hmm.
Will come with tears rolling down your face.
Yeah.
To fix your mouth and say, thank you, Lord, for what I'm going through right now.
Mm-hmm.
Thank you, Lord, for where you placed me. Thank you, Lord, because I know you must have a reason for this.
Yeah.
Please, Lord, teach me so it can stop.
Amen.
But do you think praying in the midst of a tribulation or trial or calamity is easy? No.
Yeah.
But you push through what you're feeling. The last thing you feel like is saying, oh, thank you, Jesus. I just found out I lost my job and I got in a car accident on my way home. Oh, thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.
That's not coming easy.
Yeah.
But it's simple. It's simple if you learn his word. His word says, be grateful for trials.
Yeah, yeah.
Praise him through tribulation. It's simple, not easy.
Mm-hmm.
And as the more we do these, pray for an enemy. The more we do this, it begins to set your spirit free.
Amen.
Free from the damage done by the situation.
Yeah.
Even if it is the death of a loved one. Did I say that? I think I did.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Even if it is something that, like grieving, hurts so deeply. You say, thank you, Lord. Thank you.
Yeah.
Thank you that I had the person this long. Thank you that you chose to take them now. I'm sure you have your reasons. This is how we demonstrate trust in God. And it doesn't come because you're feeling it in your heart, let me tell you. I have praised his name and thanked him with tears flowing down my face because it was so difficult to do that.
Yes.
But I did it because he said that he prefers obedience over sacrifice.
Amen.
He's telling us, you obey what I'm telling you to do. And why? Because you don't understand the principles of the universe. Just trust me with this. If you do what I'm asking you to do, it will go well with you. Keep going.
Boasting
There's
about tomorrow.
Lawgiver.
I'm sorry?
Go ahead.
Yeah,
again,
we're on 13.
I just want to cap that. Wait one sec. I want to cap off. There's one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who are you that judges another? You're trying to step up into God's shoes and take his job.
Right.
We're not in a position to do that. I say it over and over. It's not easy to not form your opinions about somebody.
Right.
Be careful. Be careful. When you find that happening, say, Lord, help me, and pray for the person. And let me tell you something. A lot of those thoughts that are triggered by the injuries are coming from the adversary. It's not even necessarily your mind. So when you pray for the person, that is not the desired result that the enemy had in mind.
Mm-hmm.
I've seen that when you pray for somebody, that's the last thing. The adversary would rather not bring it up anymore than see you start messing around in his kingdom by praying for the person.
Right.
He's like, hey, don't you want to talk about, you know, what this person did to you? Don't you want to talk about it? And you say, no, I really don't want to talk about it. As a matter of fact, I think I'm going to pray about it. Lord, and you lift that person up. He's not going to bring up wanting to talk about it too often with you because you're causing problems.
That's awesome.
Okay, please continue.
Sure. Boasting about tomorrow. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is,
amen.
You boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing.
Stop there. A lot of us don't consider making plans And he also says that, you know, a way that seems right to the man, to a man, but leads to destruction. In other words, if you know the Lord, you should be, I don't know what that is. But anyway, hopefully it'll stop. If you know the Lord.
Who is making that noise? It's annoying.
Sorry. I was moving a plant. That was me, sorry.
Well, at least I told you it's too loud on there.
I know. I'm putting it on mute so it won't be loud. Okay. I'm sorry.
Busted.
It's my sister telling me what I'm supposed to do.
When we go on talking about what our plans are, Is this word telling us that we shouldn't plan?
No, not at all.
So what is he saying? So are you saying that we shouldn't, you know, plan things? What's he saying there?
We just need to be cognizant of our plans. Go ahead.
No, I was just going to say, I think it's saying is don't have an expectation that your plans are going to come just because you want them to come. If God's not willing to let it happen, it's not going to happen. So you have to put it in perspective and understand that it's only going to happen if God wills it to happen.
Right.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. Anybody else on that?
Nope, I think he said it good.
Well, right, it's about submitting. Submitting what you're saying.
Okay.
Oh, go ahead, somebody.
Submitting your plans to God? Is that what you're saying? Submitting or committing?
Submitting.
Submitting with the S. Okay, because I know it says commit your way, but then you could submit, have a plan, but submit the plan to God is what I thought too, what's saying.
Absolutely. And that's where you'll say, if it be God's will, as opposed to, okay, so we're going to sell this house, and then we're going to do this, and then we're going to do that, and then probably by year 2025, I'm going to have this, I'm going to have that.
Right.
Number one, when you're talking like that, believe it or not, it's being boastful.
Okay.
And arrogant. Because you don't know what God has in store.
Amen.
So think about what he is saying about you and your plans. So if you think about it that way, you're probably not going to share such plans very often in the first place if you're not going to take if it be God's will at the end of it.
Mm-hmm.
He says our life is like a vapor, for crying out loud.
I know. A mist.
But remember that you are still important to him. The plans that he has for you, the divine appointments, what he has set you apart to do, the purpose for your life, he's already got that understood. And it may not necessarily gel with everything you've come up with.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
Here's an example. My father, my earthly father, his plan was to accumulate and amass much wealth through real estate. He married somebody. He was 20 years old. Mom was 19. Next thing you know, Mom is pregnant, as he said, every time you look up. He ends up with 4 children. His job became a blacksmith at working for the government, hard work every day till the day he retired. And his job was to keep a roof over the head of those 4 children. God had another thought about Virgil E. Davis's path. And in the end, my father was very grateful. He saw that God's plan for his life was even better than his own. Amazing. So if we submit ourselves to God and we make sure that what we think we want to do, you know, I'm going to say I use fleeces all the time. Does everyone on this call know what a fleece is?
Say that word again.
Fleece.
Fleece?
Like Gideon's fleece.
Gideon, yeah.
Why don't you explain it to
him? Yeah, explain that one.
Yeah.
Gideon did not know which way to go concerning a battle. Gideon is a warrior for Israel. So he says to the Lord, you know what a fleece is? A fleece is sheepskin.
Right.
So you've got this sheepskin. Gideon says, Lord, if it be your will that I go forward in this battle and you will be with me, then I'm going to put this sheepskin out, fleece out, and let the fleece be dry and the ground wet. Because, you know, he's going to put it out at night and the dew.
Yes, yes.
The dew of the earth would make the ground wet and the fleece wet. So the next day, Gideon goes out in the morning, and the ground is wet, and the fleece is dry.
Yeah.
But like many of us, even when God answers us, we still are just not sure. We need to hear it again. We need a little bit more confirmation. So Gideon says, Lord, don't be displeased with me. But if you don't mind, I'd like to do this fleece thing again. How about if I put the fleece out again, and in the morning, the fleece is wet and the ground is dry? He came out in the morning. The fleece was wet and the ground is dry. So he went forward in battle and God was with him. In other words, sometimes we can put out a fleece. In other words, a feeler, it's a agreement you make with God. Lord, if you want me to have this job, open the door.
Yeah.
Lord, if you do not want me to have this job, close the door. Because I'm confused. I don't know if this job is from you and the plan, or if it's something jumping in front of the plan that you have.
Mm-hmm.
Put out fleeces. Feel comfortable asking God. He's not mad at you for wanting confirmation. He knows that our faith is kind of, you know.
Yeah.
He knows that our intelligence is even, well, you know, even less.
Right.
You can put out a fleece, and no matter how fantastic that fleece is, God will meet it. I'm here to tell you. You know, when I was a kid and I was buying the first salon and I had no money, but I'm going to buy this salon, right? And the Lord gave me a dream that I owned a salon. But I just said, well, Lord, I don't know. I think I would rather travel all over the world doing hair and not really be locked down. I put out a fleece. I said, Lord, if this is something you want me to do, you want me to be to have a business, then make somebody come in this shop that knows nothing about this, which would only be me and the Lord, knows nothing about this, let it come out of their mouth. That was a Tuesday, Thursday, a particular person came in, the person had a sour face, this person is a friend of mine to this day. I said, what's the matter with you today? She said, I had a dream you owned this place. The Lord immediately answered the fleece.
Yes.
And then when she said that, I looked at her and I said, well, then I guess I will. Because I had made an agreement with the Lord. Don't hesitate. Run your plans by the master is what this is all about.
Yes.
And if you're unsure, think of Gideon. He didn't mind answering Gideon, he doesn't mind answering you.
Nice.
Amen.
When we see these stories in the Bible, it is not to show how fantastic this person was or that person was. We are seeing these stories because God is trying to show you, this is how I deal with my people.
Mm.
Oh, I'm sorry, that includes you. So take these examples and feel free to use them. I learned about prostrate praying through how his prophets prayed. Do I have to be a prophet to lay myself out prostrate, to humble myself in the greatest fashion I know how? No. That's how he answered his prophets very quickly when they prostrated themselves. So when I'm in deep trouble or I'm interceding for someone I'm terribly worried about, I prostrate myself on the floor. We're supposed to be learning from why it's written. Okay. Go ahead.
So, sure. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him, it is sin.
Ow. But notice, I want you to notice, for him, it is sin.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, all the judges that are, you know, might be on this call, some people don't know better.
Yep.
But if you know better and you don't do what you know to do, it is going to be accounted as sin for you. Here's an example. This person has terrible behavior or terrible this or terrible that, or they keep stealing from you every time they come to your house, and you've had it with them, and you know that you should pray for them because they have a stealing demon. Pray for them. If you don't pray for them, it's actually you knew better and you didn't do it. It's a sin.
Wow.
So when we're talking about how hard something is to do, you might want to rethink the consequences of not doing it. Now, since I brought that up, what are the consequences? So you knew to do something, you didn't do it. What are we talking about consequences? Does that mean, oh, wow, this is going to be counted as sin, so I'm going straight to hell? What does it mean? When he's saying this will be counted as sin against you, what is he saying?
Whatever the repercussions of you not praying, you might, something not bad might happen, but he'll kind of hold you accountable for it in a way that only you and God would know. Maybe someone wouldn't see you get hit by a car or something, but God would say, you know, is that what that means? To talk to you about it later.
In part, Stacy, that's a chunk of it. But since there's this much silence on this question, I want to talk about what does it mean when sin has entered our life and it is uncorrected?
Separated from Christ. God.
Well, we sin every day. Are we separated from God every day that we make a mistake?
No, just repent and ask for forgiveness.
Yes.
That's what you're supposed to do. But we're talking about somebody who knows to do right and they don't do right. What is the consequence of that? What happens when we have uncorrected sin in our life?
Continues to pull us away from the will of God, the way of God.
Richard said it continues to pull us out of the will of God. How about
it sets things in motion. Okay. Go ahead.
Yes, you're right, Stacy. It sets things in motion in the wrong direction. How about when he has a blessing for you and you're not coming into that blessing because you're disobedient?
Yeah.
Now, how about you don't know that you have a blessing on the other side of this thing that he has called you to do that you are not doing? You know better, but you won't let go. You know better, but you don't stop. And you're saying, yeah, well, you know, it's not that big a deal. I repent. But you don't turn. So you've got sin in your life that's repetitive. It can be holding you back from something that you have no idea was waiting for you.
Yeah.
Now, Christian, on the phone, if he says, I will finish the work that I've begun in you, that means you're going to get to it. But you might get to it 20 years later.
Or 40 years later.
Or 40 years later.
Yeah.
And then you say, wow, I got it. I'm surrendering. I'm letting go. I'm not going to continue this sin in my life. But now you're 70 years old.
Yeah.
So, yes, he's going to finish the work no matter how long it takes. But what have you missed
Yeah, that's
by continuing in a disobedience. And that's when the, oh, if I had it to do again, comes up.
Yeah, regret.
Okay, keep going.
Well, that isn't that the end of four? Should I go into
yes,
five?
Yes, go on into James 5.
All right, you got it. Warning to the rich. Come now, you rich. Weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted. Your riches have rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your
what
gold
is he talking
and silver.
About here? What's he talking about here?
Your riches have rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten. The bugs ate their clothing. Yes.
Is he condemning rich people?
No.
Richard says he's not.
What was your question?
Is he condemning? Is God is
oh
James,
no.
So are is he condemning rich people?
No.
So what's going on here?
Correction.
When he says that your clothes are moth-eaten, what does that indicate?
That it's not important.
Your money's not doing you any good. You could
well,
buy clothes
that are
all
what you wear is
not
important. Yeah.
Or
what James is talking about to rich people is people that are very blessed and they hoard their things.
Oh,
that is why the garments are moth-eaten, because they stacked up so many clothes for a rainy day or for some other period that I might want to need this, that they never even got to the clothes, and the clothes began to rot. That's where the sin is coming in.
Mm-hmm.
Is that God has blessed you with wealth and it's not moving.
Right.
It's not doing anybody any good. If God blesses you with wealth, and he will continue to bless you if you keep it moving. We talked about that water, stagnant water is of no value. Eventually it's poison.
Mm-hmm.
But a well that keeps moving, keeps fresh water, bringing life to all those who partake in that well's water. We're supposed to be living water. Jesus said he was living water. So what if he's living water, what are you supposed to be?
Mm-hmm.
So here he's admonishing rich that are hoarding. You got more than you need, more than you can spend, and there's people in need. Keep going.
Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire.
What is he saying?
You have laid up.
Is the gold going to eat your flesh?
No.
Richard says no. So what is he saying here about the gold? How can gold and silver be eating your flesh like fire?
When you have more than you can consume, I don't know.
The gold and the silver will start getting spots on it. Anybody have silver that came
right.
from the great grandmother or something? And if you don't keep it polished, it starts getting the spots.
Right.
And does not look so good anymore. As far as eats your flesh like fire, what is being fueled when you're hoarding? Now look into another realm. What's being fueled while you're hoarding? What are you building? You're building a selfishness.
Excuse me, is somebody building Noah's Ark back there? I keep hearing something.
It's Lisa.
Yeah, someone needs to go on mute, definitely.
No, it's not me. I'm on mute.
Thank
Sarah.
You very much.
Not me.
Oh, yeah. Rah, rah.
Sorry, Miss Jeanette.
Okay. So as you're making the very flesh stronger instead of the spirit stronger, that very thing will come back and corrode and corrupt the flesh, even your own flesh.
Mm.
Now, he's not talking about your skin. He's talking about you. It will come back on you eventually.
Right.
Keep going.
You have laid up treasures in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. Mm. Ooh. You have lived on earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. Mm. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you.
Well, stop.
Okay, good.
So what is he saying here? It's kind of clear. He's saying that those of you who have gotten rich on the backs of others, those of you who have slaves.
Right.
Somebody would say, well, you know, come on, Jeanette, seriously, we don't have slaves. Actually, the way we treat people sometimes that work for us and the way we don't pay them a fair wage is slavery.
Right.
You know this person is in a bad way. That's why they're willing to do your lawn for $20. Is it right for you to pay them $20?
No.
And you got to
not if you know better.
Okay. He says that you lived your life in wanton. What does that mean? A lot of people think that it means sexual pleasures and lasciviousness and blah, blah, blah. He's only talking about in here, that's not the translation of that word. That word here, he means just in lavish living.
Yeah.
You nourish your heart as in the day of, in other words, all this gluttony, and I'm not talking about food. You can't add food to it, but all this gluttony, all this greed, all this accumulation of stuff is just fattening you up for slaughter.
Yeah.
You're just feeding yourself right straight to hell. Ouch.
Yes.
And he, remember this, people, he's talking to the church. This is going on in the Christian church.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I need a babysitter. Let me get somebody real cheap. Well, you're supposed to pay, you know, at least $10 an hour. I can get her for $5. God's not happy with that.
Nope.
When he says you have condemned and killed the just, what is he talking about?
Say that. Which verse was that again? Say that again. You'd read it.
James 5:6. You have condemned and killed the just.
Oh, the righteous person. Yes.
And he does not resist you. What does that mean? Oh, I'm sorry. Is he saying don't fight for yourself again? Is he saying let God fight the battle? Or even so, he can't fight for himself?
Mm.
Because you've got all the money. There's no point in trying to go up to somebody with deep pockets, and I got no pockets.
Right.
I can't stop you from what you're doing. I can't stop you from mistreating me. I can't stop you from only paying me $3. I got to take the $3 because I need the $3. It beats no
one. Right.
I'm in such a point of disadvantage, so I can't resist you. That's what he's talking about.
Wow.
Keep going, verse 7.
7. Patience is suffering. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer awaits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the earth. You know what? In Jesus Christ's name, get behind me, Satan. Until it receives the early and the late.
Please mute. If you're doing the dishes or putting dishes away or whatever you're doing, please mute. It's distracting. Just mute.
Until it receives the early and the late rains, you also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against.
Stop right there. I want to talk about the latter rain. Remember, maybe some of you have heard those songs, bring in the rain, bring in the latter rain.
Mm-hmm.
What is he talking about? He's talking about that in Palestine, in that region of the country, the rain starts roughly in October, November, and it slowly builds up, which moistens the ground that has been dry and parched up to that point. It moistens the ground enough that you can plant your seeds. And then it will rain all the way through March. It just builds up and builds up and builds up. And as it's raining through March, March is considered the latter rain. The early rain is what softens the earth for the seed. The latter rain is what brings the seed forth. He's saying to us, look at the patterns of life. Remember how Solomon said, consider the ants?
Mm-hmm.
He's saying, look at these patterns of life. The husbandman waits for the precious fruit of the earth, but he's got to go through the early rain. Then he's got to wait all the way through that season to the latter rain. So when you hear old saints saying, bring in the latter rain, that's when the abundance and the harvest finally comes. But you've got to go through long and patiently through that season.
Okay.
How many of us have been through a season?
Amen.
A season or two or three in our journey here on earth.
Amen.
Oh, yeah.
Amen.
But understand, God is working, and it takes time.
Amen.
He's working. In the early rain, the seed just hit the ground. Be patient and wait. Know that God's going to bring forth a harvest from you. You're the seed.
Amen.
God, I hear you. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
You're the seed. That seed has got to be cracked and broken.
Amen.
Thank you.
Ouch. And once that seed is cracked and broken, it's a process.
Yes.
Before it pokes through the earth and you start to see the fruit. Be patient is what he's telling us.
Can we?
Okay, we're going to stop here for also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of our Lord draws near. Okay, wait a minute. One second. We need to do communion today. Can you grab your elements? And I'll keep talking for a minute while we gather our elements. Does everybody have what they need?
Yes, I have to go get it.
Okay. When he says to establish our hearts, be also patient, establish your hearts. He's talking about be firm and unwavering. Do not become weary and fretful about what you're going through, because the deliverance will come. Next, he says to grudge not one another. Well, we'll go into that next week, so I'm going to go straight into communion in a second.
Okay, Sandra has hers.
Does anybody else have theirs? Or everybody that can participate, ready?
Yes.
Yes, I'm ready.
Okay. on the night that he was betrayed. And that's usually how this, how communion starts off. And it was the night he was betrayed, even though he already knew he was being betrayed, so that's not much of a betrayal when you already know this person's going to do this. But it was a betrayal on behalf of Judas. On that night, Jesus was trying to set up a standard and a practice for the disciples because they were going to need it. The practice that we call communion is that we take out time to reflect on what happened. Mm-hmm. Because it's so easy as we go on and on in life and go do this and go do that and try to accomplish this and working that, even calling ourselves working for the Lord, if we don't come back and remember the blood that was shed for the remission of sins, if we don't come back and reflect on what it cost, it can be very easy to just kind of think we're doing it eventually. And when we have sin, not be so ready to repent, not even to think about it. Because we forget the cost of our salvation. And in this practice, it's something that he said for us to do. In this practice, there's power, there's deliverance, there's healing, and it strengthens the Holy Spirit within us. So on that night that he was betrayed, he tried to explain to his disciples that the bread that he was breaking, in a couple of hours, guys, you're going to see my body broken. Remember this, remember this. Remember what I'm doing before I go to the cross. Mm-hmm. And what is he saying there to us? Be prepared. Do this often, because eventually a lot of those apostles, their bodies were broken too.
Yeah.
But before this happens, remember this. Because what you're about to go through, you're going to need to remember this. You're going to understand it. You don't understand it today. You don't understand it this night. But what you're getting ready to go through is one of the darkest hours I could imagine those apostles had gone through. So he's telling you, remember this moment. And then he comes back after, and he does it again and encourages us to often take communion. The body that was broken is the bread. When you see the bread broken, whether you have a cracker, whether you have whatever you have, break it. Break it. And remember, that's how his body was broken for us. So that we can have life everlasting. Because we can't find our way through the wilderness without a lamb being sacrificed for us. This is his body. This is what happened to him. Take and eat. The blood. The blood that was shed was blood without sin. Finally, there's blood without sin that didn't belong to an innocent animal. Hmm. It's the only way that we can be reunited with God is through the blood.
Amen.
So we stand here asking the Lord right now, see us through the blood.
Please.
See us washed and made pure because yes. Your blood was pure that was spilled.
Yes. Wash it.
As you were beaten unrecognizably on our behalf for some silly, stupid sin that we just toy with. cost you stripes,
yes,
bruises, your blood.
Yes.
Lord, help us not to take what was done on Calvary lightly. So we continue to grumble or we continue to do things that grieve your spirit when you paid the price so that we could have everlasting life,
yes,
and not have to pay for our foolishness,
yes,
and sinfulness. Thank you, Lord, for the blood shed for us on Calvary. As we drink it, remember the blood. In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
Again, we thank you. We praise you for your cleansing power. We thank you for another opportunity. We thank you for this lesson today.
Thank you.
I thank you, Lord, for each person on this call. I ask you to strengthen them by the power of your Holy Spirit.
Please, Father.
I ask you to keep growing them as you're developing ministers among them,
yes,
that will go out and do damage to the kingdom of darkness, that will push against the gates of hell.
Yes.
I ask you, Lord, to keep developing us as a group.
Yes, Lord.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
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 Thank you.
Amen. Thank you. Bye,
Lisa.
Have a super blessed day.
God bless. I know you too, Zandra.
Yeah, thank you.
Enjoy
you. Bye,
guys.
Family. Bye-bye.
Okay.
Bye-bye.